get into the message this evening. It's good to be in the Lord's house and good to have each of you out tonight. And I know we've got a few absent, some on vacation, some fixing to go on vacation, but it's good to have you here this evening in the Lord's house with us. And we thank the Lord for that. If you take your Bible, be turned over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 16. Gospel of John, chapter number 16. And find your place there. Kind of stick your finger in John 16. And then go ahead and turn over to Matthew, chapter number 24. Matthew, chapter number 24. And this will kind of be where we start tonight with our scripture. And trust the Lord will help us in our study of His Word this evening. If you've found your two portions of Scripture, let's stand together. We'll reverence the Word of God. All right, we're going to first read John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse number 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Notice there's peace in Christ, and there's tribulation in the world. If you're in the world tonight, you'll never have peace until you get in Christ. That's the only place to find peace. Turn over to Matthew 24. Just read one verse here as well. Chapter 24, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the peace and the comfort that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that in this world that we have come to learn there is no peace, there is no comfort, there is no hope. But Lord, that has been, Lord, for our good to learn that. It has taught us to run to Jesus Christ, the only source of peace, comfort, and hope. And thank you, Lord, we have found Him, Lord, to be faithful. And we have found Him to be a great source of comfort for our soul. Peace, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we consider these verses and as well as other verses tonight, that you would help us, Lord, to gain a little more clarity on the coming of Christ, things that have yet to occur that we look forward to coming down, Lord, in the future. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to prepare our hearts and live in such a way that, Lord, we'll be ready to meet you at your coming. And, Lord, to take advantage of the time we have, Lord, knowing that the days are evil, help us, Lord, to redeem the time that we have, Lord, to be faithful in all things, to honor and please you, and we'll thank you for it. Lord, help us and give us understanding. We ask for Christ's sake, and in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on things to come. We've been dealing with that I guess you could say subject or theme under the major theme of the second coming and end times. And we're looking at things that have yet to occur that we are looking to happen and that will shortly come to pass. And in that we have looked at the rapture. We've given the several views of the rapture, and we've even introduced the term rapture, where it comes from, what it means. Last time we were together, we gave a defense for the pre-tribulation rapture view. And tonight, I want us to look at the tribulation period. At the tribulation period. And that's something that's yet to happen. And that'll be the subject of what we're dealing with tonight. I want to look at this event that, or the events, I guess you, I'd be better saying, the events that will occur during the Great Tribulation period. Now, listen, this is not going to be exhaustive. We're not covering 7 years tonight, but I am going to hit the highlights, kind of sort of a what is it, the timing of it, when is it, and then why is it? What's the purpose of the tribulation? And so, first of all, we'll just jump into it, the promise of great tribulation. there's a promise in the Word of God that there's going to be a great tribulation. Now, I want to distinguish the difference between great tribulation and tribulation. We've already read it, but Jesus promised us as His followers that we would suffer tribulation in this life. We read that in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so to be a follower of Christ is to be acquainted with grief and tribulation. Paul told the saints, told young Timothy, and in turn told the saints through him, that in the last days perilous times were going to come. And he began to explain and describe what those days would look like. And then in that he described that he had already suffered in his own ministry the effects of those perilous times. And that all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are all called upon to suffer persecution. And then you've got further instruction from the Apostle Paul when he declares that he might know Christ in the power of His resurrection, but also in the fellowship of His suffering. And you don't know the power of Christ if you don't know suffering with Christ. In fact, Paul would go on and further expound upon that in his epistle to the Corinthians when he told them of the thorn he had in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it, and every time God told him, "No, but my grace shall be sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And through Paul's weakness and suffering and that thorn, that affliction in his flesh that he had, whatever it was, we don't know exactly what it was. We can assume some different things. But the point is, he as a child of God was called upon to suffer. And in his suffering, God gave him grace and God gave him strength. And what a word that is for all of us, because all of us are touched by affliction. All of us are touched by sorrow. All of us are touched by suffering. All of us are touched by tribulation. But the good news is there's peace in Jesus Christ. There's power to sustain us. There's grace to give us strength. And in all the tribulations of this life that men face, God says, "I will be sufficient for you." And God has ordained suffering in this life to make us less fond of this world and more anxious for the world to come. We anticipate the coming of Christ, yea, we long for it. And with the world, we groan for the redemption of this body that is falling apart daily. And we long for that time when we will be in the presence of the Lord. And there is tribulation in this life, and though many of us may not face it to the same extent as others, even others around the world, some are called to give their life for the cause of Christ and the testimony of the gospel. They are called upon to be martyrs. It'd probably do you well to get a copy of the Fox's Book of Martyrs and sit down and read it sometime. Or maybe even the dying words of sinners and saints, and really hone in on the dying words of saints and what they have gone through throughout the history of God, the gospel of Christ, and the church of the living God. It would do you well to realize there's been tremendous tribulation throughout the history of Christianity upon Christians, true Christians. And we are no different than they. We're going to suffer tribulation as well. But there's a distinction made here between tribulation and great tribulation. When you come here to Matthew 24:21 that we read, this is talking about great tribulation. Think about tribulation in the life of a believer. This has been and currently is the reality of many Christians suffering even right now, this very hour, some form of tribulation. Of turbulence, of pressure. That's the idea of that word tribulation. It is to put under great pressure. It's a word that was used in pressing the oil out of olives pressure upon it, squeezing it until that oil runs out. That's the idea of pressure here. It was a word that was used in the old English times when you would come in England or in the United Kingdom to a court of law and they could not get you to confess to the crimes against you. They would lay you down and put weights on your chest to press the confession out of you. Well, that really... see who was real and who wasn't real, if that's how they still did it. To be put under great pressure. Well, you ever have moments in your life when you feel like you're under some great pressure? Say, preacher, I'm there tonight. Well, I'm glad there's peace in Jesus Christ. Run to Him. Run to Him. But then we come to this section talking about great tribulation. Not talking about that which all Christians are currently going through, the reality of every born-again believer in the world who have suffered and died for the cause of Christ or are currently suffering for the cause of Christ. But Jesus also predicted a unique time that would be the most severe, the most problematic, the most tumultuous, the most tribulational period of human history. And we see that in Matthew 24, 21, for then shall be great tribulation. The word great there is the Greek word where we get our English word mega from. Mega pressure. Pressure like you have never seen. Pressure like this world hasn't ever seen. Pressure like will never be seen after it. It is a unique period of tribulation. Great tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The great tribulation. This is a period of divine judgments before the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of His kingdom upon this earth. This is a period that will last a season of 7 years. 7 years based on that future 70th week of Daniel that was prophesied of in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That is that portion in Daniel when there is that prophecy given of a 7 year period, that final week of Daniel's 70 weeks, the 70th week. And it will be a time of great tribulation upon the earth. The Bible reveals more about the coming tribulation than it does any other prophetic event that's still to come. Think about that. There is more revealed about what I'm talking to you about tonight in the Bible and in the New Testament than any other future prophetic event. I'm just saying, I think the Lord wants us to understand a little bit about the tribulation period, that great tribulation, and do everything He has commanded to prepare ourselves that we don't have to face that should it come in our lifetime. You don't want to be on earth during the tribulation period. And so you got the Bible revealing more about this than any other event to come. The Old Testament predicts a time of tribulation for Israel. And it's in connection with Israel's regathering from the nations. God had told Israel that He would regather them from among the nations. That's, by the way, never happened before. And that in that there would be a great time of tribulation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 30. God tells Israel, when thou art in tribulation, there's our word, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto His voice. He tells Jeremiah. Jeremiah predicts in chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And that gives us a little light even into the purpose of tribulation. God's going to use this tribulation, this great tribulation, to turn Israel back to Himself. Time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That is past. Rapture of the church is taking place. Now there's 7 years, not for God to deal with the church. It's 7 years for God to deal with Israel and to fulfill His covenant promises to that people and to turn them back to Him. And here's the thing about it. By the end of this 7 years, Israel's going to be begging the Messiah to come. They're going to be crying out unto Him. And when He comes, they're going to see Him whom they pierced in His hands and whom they pierced His side. This is what's going to happen. Predicted even as Jeremiah did. Zephaniah foretells of it. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The darkest time this world has ever seen is going to be during that great tribulation period. Isaiah calls it this, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion." Isaiah 34, verse number 8. I'm just simply saying there's a great deal said about this in the Old Testament. And so you have it there, but notice the progression of the great tribulation. There's not only the promise of it, but there is the progression. How is it going to progress? How is it going to fall into place? What exactly happens during that 7 years? Well, this is where we would turn to the New Testament for a little bit more clear understanding. You've got Matthew chapter 24 and 25 that tell us about the great tribulation. You've got Mark chapter 13. You've got Luke chapter 21. You then have Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So the major body of the book of Revelation tells us about the great tribulation and what all that's going to entail. And all that's in the New Testament. That's in the New Testament. So we've looked at a few of the Old Testament examples. We're going to look now at some of these New Testament examples and kind of just give you a brief overview of how all these things are going to line up and come to pass during the great tribulation period. And so these passages that I've mentioned to you, and I would encourage you to write them down, go and read them and meditate on them and look at them and study them. But these give us the most detailed information concerning the tribulation period that's in the New Testament. Going back to Matthew, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, that the evidence of the great tribulation period would be seen in worldwide wars and rumors of wars. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. That idea, that word divers, means various, many different places. Listen to me. This has never happened on earth before. This is not just what we look at Fox News or CNN or CNBC or whatever it is you might turn on from time to time to get your information from, of a, maybe a war going on here and a battle going on there, and there's COVID-19, there's the Black Plague. Listen, there's been things like this throughout the history of mankind. This is going to be a time unlike any of that. There's going to be wars everywhere. There's going to be rumors of wars everywhere. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes happening everywhere. And every different kind of location. All of these, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of the great tribulation period. It's the beginning of God putting Israel through the ringer for her to realize who her Messiah is that she rejected. Persecution of Jesus' followers are going to be intense during this time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Now listen, this is the great tribulation. There's going to be followers of Jesus on earth during the great tribulation. You think about it. You've got, first of all, what we've just described. You've got famine. You have got wars. You have got pestilence and disease and death. You have got God shaking this earth like it's never been shaken before. And in Revelation chapter 6, when you get to the end of that chapter, the whole world, they all look up in essence at one time and say, "This is God's wrath. We're in the middle of this thing. It's already happening. And it didn't start happening at the end of chapter 6. It started in verse 1 of chapter 6. But they're just realizing it. Man, this world's in war. There's famine. There's pestilence. I mean, things are happening like they've never seen before. And they think, well, maybe times are just getting harder than they've ever been before. And then there's this great earthquake that shakes the world. It rocks. It reels. And all of a sudden, they come to their senses. They say, this isn't man-made. And this isn't just an act of nature. This is an act of God. And they open their eyes and they realize God's wrath. Now, what do you think is going to happen to a lot of people when that happens? I believe they're going to be saved. You realize that the tribulation period on earth is going to be one of the greatest gospel movements of all of history? I'm going to show it to you tonight. There's going to probably be millions upon millions upon millions of people that are saved during the Great Tribulation. All because some of it just from the fact that God is going to rattle their cage to the point that they stop looking at themselves and their leaders and they start looking up to God and saying, this is God's doing. I better find out what He's got to say. And there's going to be people that never picked the Bible up in their life that's going to pick up the Bible, the Word of God. There's going to be copies of it everywhere. There are everywhere right now. And there's going to be people saved. Say, well, I'll just wait till then to get right. Preacher, you better not. Because if you've heard the gospel, you're sent strong delusions to believe a lie. It's those that have never heard the gospel that's going to be saved during that time. You say, well, preacher, everybody's heard the gospel. You really think that? You got neighbors living right down the road from you and never heard the gospel. You think that, well, they live in Smithville, they go to church, they won't. They're waiting on you to bring the gospel to them. They ain't never even heard the gospel. Say, so, well, they go to a church. I don't mean they've heard the gospel. There's a lot of churches aren't preaching the gospel. They're preaching man-centered religion. They're preaching feel-good religion. They're preaching good old boy religion. They're not preaching the gospel. I'm just telling you, the progression, it starts off with wars, rumors of wars. It gradually gets worse and worse till God rattles their cages. And then apostasy and betrayal begins. You see that in Matthew 24:10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. In verse 11, many false prophets arise and shall deceive many. Iniquity will increase, it will abound. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's just giving you a step-by-step progression of how things are going to be during the Great Tribulation. And yet, in the midst of this terrible period, look at verse 14 of Matthew 24. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the entire world. Think about that. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's a prediction that once all nations has heard the gospel, Christ is coming back at the end of that 7 years. This hasn't happened yet. All nations haven't heard the gospel yet, but they will during the tribulation period because God's going to have everybody's attention. People can ignore God, they can close their Bible, they can turn a blind eye to what the preacher says and what the Christian says and what the church is saying. But in the tribulation period, nobody's going to be turning their blind eye. They're going to be looking for answers because this thing's going to be worse than it's ever been before. They're finally going to be open. You don't think God knows how to pull our strings? He's going to know exactly what strings to pull during the Great Tribulation to get everybody's attention. This is a glorious time for the Christian. I'm not afraid of the tribulation period at all. We're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be seeing Him do things that we only dreamed about while we were on earth. I mean, I wish God would rattle everybody's cage tonight. I wish He would send some great big rattling of this whole world to open the blinded eyes of the masses that are all around this world to see their need of Christ. He is the King of glory, and He's worthy of their honor and praise and worship. And during this great tribulation, both Jews and Gentiles are going to be saved. And you see that in Revelation 7 with the sealing of the 144,000. They're going to be saved. But not only them, right after that, there's a multitude that shows up in heaven of Gentiles and Jews. And those are those that have came through great tribulation. Those are those that have come through this time I'm talking about. This ain't the church that's coming through that. The church is in heaven with Jesus. This is those that were saved as a result of the gospel of the kingdom being preached unto all the world. And then as they're saved, they're being martyred and killed for the gospel's sake. By who? By that white horse rider who came in, who's trying to bring the world governments together and set up his own kingdom. And he's going to do it. He'll make an oath with Israel in the first 3.5 years, and at the midpoint, he's going to break that covenant with them. And that's whenever they're going to be persecuted like they never have been before. Israel's going to run for her life, and they're going to be looking for the Messiah. Now, strategic to this period is the fulfillment of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in Daniel 9:27. We already read that. But from Daniel's chronology, this event occurs at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. This event describes the Antichrist breaking of his covenant with Israel, in which he tries to stop the worship of Israel and sets up his own system of worship in the temple. Paul notes that this is that man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4. He enters the temple, declaring himself to be God. And this event launches it's a severe persecution that comes against Israel during that time. And this is why Jesus warned them in Matthew chapter 24, verse 16 to 20, that they better hope that they're not having children or given that the women aren't given suck, and that if they're in Judea, that they flee into the mountains. And it's a word to Israel, because this is God dealing with Israel, not God dealing with the church. Church isn't being instructed to flee from Judah. The church isn't in Judah. There's churches all around the world. This is a word to Israel. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's dealing with his disciples who were Jews. And they have asked him about the kingdom. Tell us the signs and when you're going to restore the kingdom and when shall the end come. And so he's describing these things. And then the end of this period brings the cosmic signs. Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This hasn't ever happened, but it's going to. This is some things to come. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be here when it happens. Can you imagine the feeling of that sun being darkened? Moons turn to blood. Stars are falling from the heavens. It's a terrible day. Day of great tribulation. And then Jesus returns to earth in power and glory, Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're going to mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As he is coming, his angels are sent out, Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, not the church. This is going to be those elect. The nation of Israel is going to be gathered together by these angels as Jesus comes. And then you have the return of Jesus as he actually sets down upon this earth. And that's covered in Matthew 25:31-46. That's the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the sheep, the goat judgment. You have all of that as he begins to set up, we'll enter into his kingdom. And so you have this, this is all a part of that great tribulation. Revelation 6, verses, or chapter 6 through chapter 19. Again, I'm just giving you the high points of this progression. You see it in Matthew as he describes it. You see it as it's dealt with in relation to the prophecy of the man of sin and the abomination of desolation. Then you see it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And this details the judgments that occurred during the great tribulation in the form of seals, trumpets, and bowls. And these massive judgments are predominantly, they're chronological, and they reveal escalating judgment from God. As that first seal is open, it gradually gets worse and worse and worse and worse as you go through the chapters of Revelation 6 through 19. And then when you get to the last few chapters there, 17, 18, 19, those bowl judgments, they're rapid fire, man. They're happening quick. Boom, boom, boom. It's right before Jesus comes again. Wrath, I mean, is just being poured out upon this world. And so this judgment's coming against an unbelieving world, and it's coming against the kingdom of the Antichrist that's been established during this time. And since Jesus is the one who opens the seal judgments, all of the following judgments are the wrath of God. You can't say that the first seal to the sixth seal was the wrath of Antichrist. And then starting with the seventh seal, the trumpets and bowls, that's the wrath of God. That's how a pre-wrath position will try to explain that. You have no right to say that because verse 1 of chapter 6 says Jesus opens the seal. This is Jesus' wrath. So if the church is here, that means the church is going through wrath. But Jesus said He has not appointed His church unto wrath. We're not going to be going through wrath. And wrath starts in chapter 6, verse 1. So all of these seals are the wrath of God and Jesus. The six seals, they include the arrival of the Antichrist. There's war, there's famine, there's death. There's martyrdom in the fifth seal. That seal reveals who's under the altar, and there's those that are martyred. And then you see others martyred again as they show up in chapter 7. There's more martyred, I believe, over in Revelation chapter 14. So there's people being martyred all throughout the Great Tribulation. You've got the two witnesses that are untouchable until after 3.5 years, and then they're martyred. Those two witnesses are here the first 3.5 years. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You got 144,000. They're here in the first 3.5 years. And they're preaching the gospel. And then Revelation tells us God's got His angels flying around the heavens above the earth declaring the eternal gospel of His Son, the everlasting gospel. There's going to be more gospel witness in the world during the Great Tribulation than there ever has been. What a day of gospel preaching and tribulation. And so you've got this corresponded closely with the signs of the times that I just pointed out in Matthew chapter 24. So at the time of the sixth seal, there's this great earthquake. The people of the earth, they realize that they're facing the wrath of God, not just the forces of nature and the evil hearts of men. They're facing the wrath of God and the Lamb. That's Revelation 6, 16 through 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, this is how bad it is during those first five seals. They get to this sixth seal and they say, just kill us. They cry out to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? The wrath of God, as I've mentioned, does not begin at this point. It's already started with the first seal, but it's at this point everyone upon the earth realizes without a doubt that this is God's wrath they're experiencing. And then after that, you've got the seventh seal. And this brings the second wave of judgments through these seven trumpets that are sounded. There's seven angels. He tells them each to take up a trumpet, prepare to blow. The first trumpet, listen to this. Think about what's going on during the Great Tribulation. The first trumpet, a third of the earth, the trees, the grass, burned up. A third of this world is burned up. Second trumpet, a third of all the sea creatures die, and the ships are destroyed that are in the waters of a third of all the waters of the earth. Third trumpet, a third of all the waters are then polluted. And there's many, many that die. And this is just, it starts chapter 8 and just follows chapter 8 all the way to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. You got the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Fifth trumpet, locusts, demons are released to torment people. There are creatures that God sets loose on this earth that man has never even fathomed. The most horrific, gory, horror film can't describe what men are going to be plagued with during the Great Tribulation. And on top of that, God is going to release demons that have been tied up ever since the fall of Satan that weren't even allowed to be loose on the earth. They're going to be set free to roam and to devour and to destroy during this time. You want to talk about the most horrific thought you can think of times 20,000, million, infinity. There's a number that's not quantifiable. It's worse than anything you can imagine. Then you got the sixth trumpet. There's these four bound demons that are released to kill a third of all of humanity. Seventh trumpet, Christ's kingdom reign is proclaimed. And you hear that proclamation as it goes through the earth that Christ is going to reign. And then the final cluster of judgments that are called the bowl judgments begin. And these come just at the very end of the tribulation period. And as I said, it's in rapid succession. I mean, just one right after the other. And they are extremely severe. In fact, these days are shortened for the elect's sake. First, you got the first bowl that's painful sores come upon all people. Everybody on the earth, they're suffering with the bowls and the sores. Second bowl, you got the sea becomes like blood, and all the animals in the sea die, and then everything in the sea is dead. Then in the third bowl, the rivers and the springs of water are turned to blood. So the oceans in the second bowl, the springs and the rivers in the third bowl. The fourth bowl, the sun scorches the people with fire and heat. People are being burned by the sun. The fifth bowl, darkness and intense pain that afflicts all of humanity is poured out upon the earth. And then the sixth bowl, the Euphrates River is dried up. And that's to prepare the kings of the north and the east to come to battle. That area is what's called Armageddon there. And in Armageddon, it's not the war of Armageddon, it's the gathering of Armageddon. Because when Jesus comes back, there's not a war, it's annihilation. I mean, He destroys His enemies by the word of His mouth. And they're all gathered there together thinking they're going to fight the coming king. And Jesus comes back and He destroys them. And then you got the seventh bowl, severe earthquakes again. And they split the great city, which is Jerusalem, into three parts. The city falls, there's severe hail that falls from heaven. And then comes the return of Christ. It's a time like this world's never experienced nor ever will experience again. And I promise you, it's a time that you don't want to be here for. And my gospel exhortation to you tonight is, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd come to know Him. I'd call upon His name while He's near. I'd cry out to Him while there's still a season of grace and a space of repentance. I'd call upon the Lord to be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't want to go through this. You don't want to be here. You don't want to experience it. And The only way to escape it is Jesus Christ. The only way to escape regular tribulation is Jesus Christ. The only way to escape great tribulation is Jesus Christ. Run to Him. So we see the progression of it and the promise of it, but then third and last, notice the purpose of it. What's the purpose of the great tribulation? Well, it's twofold. First of all, God's going to use tribulation to save Israel. That's the main reason. He's using this to gather His elect, to turn their hearts back to Messiah, and to save and redeem His people. This involves the completion of the purposes of Daniel 9:24. We read those before. And all those things that He promised Daniel He would do for Israel, and not all those things have been done yet. And this is going to conclude that. That everlasting righteousness and the sin of Israel. Yes, the Gentiles have been dealt with. Yes, those that are part of the Lord's church, the New Testament, we have experienced that. But Israel hasn't, not as a nation. They've not experienced it. And this was a promise for a nation. Not just a group of people, not individuals, but a nation. And so that's not yet happened for Israel. Forgiveness of sin, everlasting righteousness, the anointing of the temple. Also, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 says that this will be the time of Jacob's trouble. And again, but he shall be saved out of it. God is going to save Israel out of the great tribulation. See, Israel enters the tribulation having made a covenant with the Antichrist. Being deceived, they think He is the Messiah. But this tribulation starts with that, but it ends by them calling on their Messiah, calling out for Him to come back. So this is the first purpose of the Great Tribulation. But then the second purpose is God's going to use this tribulation period to judge the unbelieving world. Revelation 3:10, we've looked at this one before, but it refers to the tribulation as the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. See, Isaiah 24 describes this as a time of global judgment. In his prophecy, he said in Isaiah 24:1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." See, the reason for this judgment upon the world is their sin. And it goes on in verse 5 of Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 24, same chapter, verse 5, and he describes their sinfulness. "Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." He's not talking about Israel. Go read that context. He's talking about the world. He's not talking about Israel breaking their covenant. He's not talking about Israel profaning the ordinances. They had done all those things. He's talking about the world. The world. And so the point is, yes, first of all, the tribulation is to save Israel. But second of all, it is to judge the world. So tribulation is a time of intense global wrath from God upon sinful, rebellious humanity. And He is going to pour His wrath out upon all those who, even in the Great Tribulation, with the greatest signs and wonders that anyone could ever ask for. You think about what Paul told the Corinthian believers. He said, the Jew seeketh a sign, and the Gentile knowledge, wisdom. And beloved, during this time, there's going to be more signs than there's ever been on earth. There's going to be more evidence that God is real than there's ever been on earth at any moment in time through His judgment. Through His judgment. And the gospel's going to be preached, and there's still going to be people, in light of all of the signs, the evidence that this is God's doing, and hearing the gospel, to repent and believe, and they're still going to reject the gospel. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that what they're doing now? It may not be all the signs of judgment, but there's the signs of new life and regeneration. Your life is a testimony of God's power and ability to transform lives, isn't it? It was the same way in Jesus' day. His wasn't so much the most signs in the world of judgment, but it was the most signs they'd ever had at one time of a man who could heal, a man who performed miracles and raised the dead, and yet they rejected Him. And that was people that knew the Holy Scriptures, or at least said they did. So it shouldn't surprise us there's going to be a lot of people that reject, but there's going to be a lot of people that are saved as well. And so this is the purpose of the Great Tribulation. If you're not ready to meet the Lord at His coming, I would encourage you, search your heart, search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of Jesus. Don't just take man's word for it, and don't just listen to the philosophies of this world that will deceive you and leave you astray, but listen to what the Word of God says about who Jesus is. He's real. He is who the Bible declares Him to be, and He's coming again in power and glory, and you need to be ready to meet Him when He comes again. Let's bow our heads tonight. I appreciate your attention to the Word of God, and I hope it'll be a help to you. The Great Tribulation, the promise of it, the progression of it, the purpose of it. Father, we bow in Your presence this evening. We thank You for the study of Your Word and for the liberty You've given us in preaching Your Word tonight. We ask You to take what's been said and help us with it. And Lord, speak to hearts. If there is one here lost, I pray that the realities of the judgment that is to come would shake them and trouble their soul. And Lord, the thought of being left behind and having to face